There's a popular belief that is in the world, and I believe also held by some of our brethren, that I don't believe that there's scriptural authority for. And the thought comes across this way, and you'll hear it quite often in discussions, that God sends on us trials and temptations and hard times in our life, and He does so in order to instruct us and to give us proper appreciation of who He is and the great blessings that He's given for us. Whenever I look back in Job, the first and the second chapter, and I see the things that befell Job, it's very clear in those two chapters that God was not the source of temptation, not the source of trial, and not the source of trouble that came upon Job and upon his family. Rather, it was Satan. And I think that sometimes that's lost, and there's not that understanding that what God allows, God does not necessarily cause. And certainly when we look in Job, the first and second chapter, we see the allowance by God to Satan for Job's temptation that came upon him. But it came from Satan. And I point that out in connection with the fact that I believe that most everybody goes through trials, tribulations, turmoil of some sort upon this earth. And if you haven't, unfortunately, I will say, just hang on, it will probably head your way. And that's an unfortunate thing. But it's life. It's life in a world in which sin came into the world, and the cause and effect is because of disobedience unto God. Things were perfect in the garden. And there wasn't the turmoil, there wasn't the trials. As a matter of fact, there was not even provision for sacrifice for sin until sin took place. But I also want to discuss with you this morning, we're going to be looking in that particular section that Joseph read for us in Acts 7, chapter verse 23-36. We'll be looking at the three periods of in the life of Moses that are described there in that passage. But I want us to recognize that the fact that trial and turmoil and persecution and tribulation and sickness and disease and financial problems, all the problems of just being flesh will come upon us. But this lesson is about the reaction to that turmoil. And I think that what is recorded for us here, as Stephen is speaking in Acts the 7th chapter, verse 23-36 in particular, is the response that should be in a child of God's life to those turmoils. And with so many, there's accusation that's made against God. Why has God caused this to happen? Why has God done this to me? Why is He against me? Rather than recognizing who the real foe is. And also thinking about our accountability and our character and our reaction to those trials and tribulations that come our way. And I think Moses is just a wonderful example of this. As we're going to see, there certainly was turmoil in his life. At the very beginning of his life, after 3 months in his life, turmoil began. There was already turmoil in Egypt at that time. But it began at that point, and it went throughout his lifetime of turmoil and trial and trouble. And we'll note that. But we need to look at the reaction that Moses had to those trials and tribulations that he went through. And not only that, but also keep focused on the great God of love and grace for man, which was also seen in Moses. Think back, the three periods of life, and we'll point them out in Acts 7, chapter verse 20-23, and looking specifically here at those two verses. At this time, Moses was born. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brother. So we'll be looking at the first 40 years of his life, as described there in Acts 7, 20-23. his time in Midian, covering the second 40 years, verses 24 through 30, and looking specifically there at verse 30 of Acts 7 chapter. Now, when 40 years had passed, and of course he came into the wilderness of Mount Sinai, he was in Midian at the time, having fled Egypt after killing the Egyptian soldier. And then the deliverance and wandering in the wilderness with Israel, and that being the last 30 years, Acts 7, 31 through 36, looking specifically there at verse 36, this man led them out, speaking of Moses, performing wonders and signs in Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. And so we see these three periods of life, in the life of Moses, that he went through. Each period began with turmoil, but each one really ended in victory. And that victory was a result of the faith that Moses had and those that would follow him. Think about it. From age birth to 40. And again, we see this when he was 40 years old. And we see that he was born. And we see he was brought up in the house of his father for 3 months. And then he was taken by Pharaoh's daughter. And the reason being that he was taken by Pharaoh's daughter was because of the turmoil that was in Egypt at that time. And we see this by the decree that was made by Pharaoh at the time in Exodus, the first chapter, verse 16 and 17, also in verse 22. You remember that the Jews had multiplied in the land of Egypt, and the fear of Pharaoh at that time is that they are too many. They may overtake us, they may invade us and overtake our land, and so we need to put a stop to this multiplying of these people. So what we're going to have them do, when you serve as a midwife, he gave instruction to the Hebrew women, and you see one of your own on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it's a daughter, she shall be left alive. But it says there, in the midst of that turmoil, verse 17, the midwives feared God, did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. Then Pharaoh commanded all the people, every son. Now the first instruction that was given to the midwife. Now it's to all the people. Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. And so it was a means of stifling the multiplying of this people. It was a time of turmoil. And just think about that. If that command came to us today by our government, you will kill all the male children that are born in this land. Just think how that would be. And you think about the distress. And you think about the heartache. And you think about not only the distress, but the stress involved in that situation, where you are given a command by those in ruling authority, you kill your child. You kill your child. And certainly was turmoil at that time. But we also see that there was faith in Israel on the part of Amram and Jochebed, as we see in Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 23, by faith when he was born, this not speaking of his faith, but rather the faith of his parents, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And in this time of turmoil, I want you to point out how it was that people were able to cope with that persecution, with that distress, with that turmoil that was in their life. It was because they were able to cope with that because of faith. And faith in the true God, the one that really was in control and really in power. And they were able to cope with that situation because they had faith in God. And then we see also that even though Moses was spared and then taken by Pharaoh's daughter, he was brought up in the house of Pharaoh in the ways of man. Acts 7 verse 22, Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. And that in connection with the wisdom and the teaching and the instruction that he was given by the Egyptians. Included in that has to be, because of the society in which he was in and the education that he would receive, certainly had to do with the teaching of all the different gods, the idol gods, that's little g, that was in Egypt. And I'm sure he was taught some science. I'm sure that he was taught philosophy. I'm sure he was taught this idolatry that infiltrated that land at that time. And he was involved in that. In Hebrews 11, 24 and 25, though, it says, by faith, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. When you look at that, you recognize that there's something that he saw about himself that was different. And there's a lesson in that for us, for those that are Christians. Because there's a lot of training that is out there in the world, and there are those that are willing to train us, and we are trained every day. And don't think that we are not, because if you still get the paper and you open up, you're being trained in the paper of what is good and acceptable and right in the eyes of society. If you turn on the TV, if you happen to have one, you are trained every day of what is acceptable in society. By the standards of men, that which is politically correct in the eyes and the standards of men that are set forth. But there was recognition here by this man that had been brought up in the ways of Pharaoh, in the ways of the Egyptians, yet he recognized something about his heritage, where he came from. And he recognized that he was different. And he didn't use that as something to hide, but rather he acted upon his difference. And I think there's a lesson, an application in this lesson for us in connection with that. I'm going to say that the majority of us here, not all, but the majority of us here were raised by parents that had an understanding in the one true God. And many that are here, members of a congregation that follow God's will and the way that He is worshipped. And they believe God's word and they act upon that. And they were brought up in that sort of environment. And if there's an application to you in that situation, is notice the difference that is in the world compared to the way that you were brought up. I know there's a lot of distraction that is out there. There may be even those of your own household that are saying, you know, the things that are taught there at that place, don't pay attention to it. It really doesn't matter. Moses noticed the difference. He noticed the difference. And if we're honest with ourselves, when we look at Christians, we'll notice a difference about them. They are distinct, they are separate, they are holy from the world. They are set apart. And we'll notice that difference that is there. His heritage led him into his own strength. When we look in Acts 7, verse 23, it says, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. He did not know everything, but he wanted to find out about his heritage. He wanted to find out about that, even though he was trained in the ways of the Egyptians. Well, here's our application, I believe. And that's from Hebrews 11 and verse 26. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And what this points out to us about the turmoil that was there and all the training that he went through and all the turmoil in his life after killing the Egyptian and then having to flee, as we're going to be talking about in just a few moments. It was all with an end view of what was most important. And therein really is our application in his first 40 years of Moses' life. He recognized what was important. And it wasn't about all the riches of Egypt. He had that. It was in his hands. It wasn't about all the training and instruction that he received and all the philosophy and education that Egypt could give him. It wasn't about that. It was about the difference of himself and those people that were enslaved there by Egypt, and especially by the God of heaven. And so in that first 40 years, we see the turmoil, but we also see the faith. And really, we see the victory. There's victory here in the first 40 years of the life of Moses because he came to an understanding of what truth was and who truth was. That is, the true God. But we also see that he was in Midian because he escaped after fleeing there because he killed that Egyptian soldier. Now we look at age 40 through 80. And we see that turmoil was there. Exodus, the second chapter, and verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of Moses killing one of the Egyptian soldiers, he fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And that certainly is turmoil there. You've left everything that you've known, and now you recognize that you have a true family, and it's not in Pharaoh's house, but it is those people that are held captive. Not only are you leaving everything that you had known to that point, but that you came to know, or you come to know, about your own people, and you leave them, and you go into this land where you're a stranger. And not only a stranger, but you are alone. You have no family there. There's no one. But you leave. There's necessity in that. When we see, of course, the period of time after it goes through a period of time nearing the end of that 40 years, when he was closing in on 80 years old, he comes into contact with God. And again, you would think that that would be a wonderful thing. He comes in contact with God. God speaks to him out of the bush, gives him instruction, talks to him, calls him by name, tells him that where he's standing is holy ground. He sees these things, great and wonderful things, but yet there's turmoil in it because of what God had told him to do. In Exodus 3 and verse 11, you look at how he is slow in accepting the duty, the responsibility that God gave him about delivering his people, God's people, out of Egypt. Moses said to God in Exodus 3 and verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, there was an answer to that, really, in essence. The answer is this: you're the chosen one by God to do that. In Exodus 4 and verse 1, Moses said, "But behold, they will not believe me. My people, my own people, will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you. Why should I go?'" And there's an answer to that, because God gave you instruction. Exodus 4 and verse 10, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.'" And God, of course, has to remind him, "Who made the tongue of man? I can help you with that." And then in Exodus 4 and verse 13 said, "But he said, 'Oh my Lord, please send someone else.'" And he really has the exact opposite attitude that we see later on by Isaiah, in which in the vision Isaiah hears the words of God, "Who shall we send and who shall go forth for us?" And Moses had been there at that time without the proper instruction. He said, "There he is, send him. Rather than, 'Here am I, send me.'" And that's really what he's saying there. We know, though, the answer that God gives to this: "I've given you this responsibility. I've given you this instruction." Well, after that, there is that acceptance of faith. He came to understand his duty to God. We look there in Acts 7, chapter and verse 34. He says, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I heard their groaning. I will come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." That's what God told Moses. So in Exodus 4 and verse 20, Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride in on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand, which, by the way, was going to be a sign from God used by Moses and Aaron to show the power of God. Also, just a little side note there, did you see how the deliverer and his family came in to Egypt on a donkey? You remember John, the 12th chapter? We usually call it the triumphal entry into Jerusalem by Jesus. What was he on? He was on a donkey. Isn't that interesting? You have the deliverer coming the same way. This deliverer, he recognizes his responsibility. He recognizes what he is to do. And now he goes full forward into, with faith, into that assignment that has been given to him by God. Here's our application to this. Hebrews 11, verse 27. "By faith, Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." In other words, he endured by the power of God and faith in the true and one God. And therein really is our lesson for us. As Christians, we've been given a responsibility. We've been given a duty. And we see that in Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for or unto good works, that we should walk in them. And he's talking there when he says walk in them. It is our course of life. It is our duty given to us as Christians to do the work of the Lord, which He has before ordained for us to do. And if you're not a child of God, there's still a responsibility, a duty for you there. In order to believe in the one true living God, not just that He exists, but rather you believe what He says. No matter what people are saying round about you, you believe in what God says through His Word, and then when you realize the truth that is there, you have an attitude in which you change your mind, and we call it repentance. But that's what repentance means. It is a change of mind and a change of attitude to do the will of God. You make a commitment then to the Savior Himself. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you are baptized for remission of your sins. And then, as with other Christians, you recognize your responsibility. And you work the works that God has given us to do, that we should walk in them. And so we have an application in this second 40 years of the lifespan of this great man Moses. But we also see from age 80 to 20, that was mentioned in Acts 7 chapter and verse 36, that in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years he had wandered. And we see turmoil at this period of time. By faith, Moses confronts the power of the earth. We understand that when he came before and spoke unto Pharaoh. Exodus 7 verse 7, now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Well, that's a time of turmoil. You have to face the great power of the world and tell him this message from God. Let my people go. And that's what God said through Moses to Pharaoh. Let my people go. Exodus 7 verse 2, you shall speak and all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his hand. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And there was a lot of time now, 40 years, until his death came about. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But yet there was still turmoil. There's turmoil in having to stand before the great power of the world. And there was also turmoil that this man died, as it says in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7, at 120 years old, but did not suffer the decay of age as all the rest of us do. It says there his eye was undimmed. And in the ESV it says his vigor unabated. Another version it says and his moisture he retained. And you understand that as you get older. You understand that. He was in perfect physical condition when he died. There's a turmoil. There's an aspect of turmoil that was involved there. We're going to see what that is. 10 plagues as Moses was leading the people and giving instruction to Pharaoh, 10 plagues came upon Egypt. In Exodus 12, verse 29, the last plague came at midnight. The Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat in his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. God sent turmoil in the land of Egypt at that time. But it was for deliverance. But yet it was turmoil. People were losing their firstborn children. Their firstborn male child, they were losing them. That's turmoil. Go back in your minds. I know it doesn't say it directly, but I think it is there. The cries of Egypt that night with those firstborn falling dead. The mothers crying out because of the sadness. I pray that none of us ever experienced that. Some already have. But it's not the way things are supposed to be. But defiance against God caused it. Sin caused it. And then not only that, did Moses have a hand in those plagues that came upon Egypt. He also saw how the children of Israel dealt with God. Numbers 14 chapter verse 22 and 23. God says, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in wilderness, and have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give their fathers. and none of those who despise me shall see it. What a sad situation when 10 plagues were used on behalf of Israel to release them from bondage. They repaid the Lord with 10 times tempting him. Isn't that a shame? Boy, that was turmoil. Think back to how many times the Lord had said to Moses, step aside, I will raise up children from you to be the king that will come, the Messiah that will come. Step aside and just let me wipe this stiff-necked people from the face of the earth. Step aside, let me just take them out right now. And what this great man would reply, Lord, you've saved them from Israel. What will the nations round about say if you destroy these people now? What a wonderful man this was to have that sort of attitude. And all the time in the face of murmuring. Remember what Korah said? Who are you to think that you should be the leader of all these people? Well, the answer came back to Korah and all those that agreed with him. Well, God thought so. And so he was swallowed up in the earth. And not only him, but also Miriam, his sister, and also Aaron, his brother, questioned the leadership of Moses. And you remember, for a period of time, Miriam became a leper because of that. And so he was questioned not only by the people, but also by his own family. It was a time of turmoil. And he went through that day by day by day with the complaining and the murmuring. You brought us out into this wilderness to do nothing more than to kill us. Oh, we wish that we had the flesh pots back in Egypt. How wonderful that would be. Put us back in bondage. What an unthankful people. Moses then disobeys. I have a tendency to say, how in the world could anyone stand up to the continual murmuring and complaining and not fail at some point in time? But the fact of the matter is that we're all accountable for what we do, and so was Moses. We see in Numbers 27, 12 through 14, the Lord said to Moses, go up into the mountain of Abram and see the land that I've given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as your brothers, as Aaron was, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin, when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. And wherever you look at that, we understand. God told him in delivering water to the congregation the second time, you do not strike the rock, you speak to the rock. But that was not the real issue. The real issue came about whenever Moses struck the rock in disobedience to God. He said, shall we then save the people by the giving of the water? It was God that saved them. He didn't give glory to God. Deuteronomy 3 and verse 12, he said, I am 20 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. He had led those people 40 years in the wilderness. And God said to him, the possession that I had saved for you and for all the children of Israel will not be seen except by those that are 20 years and younger. Except for Joshua and Caleb. Moses, just as your brother Aaron has passed, you're going to be passed, and you're not going to be part of entering into that land that flows with milk and honey. That's turmoil. Think about it. 40 years you've cried out for the salvation of the people. You led them. You gave them instruction. You were mediator of the law. You went up two times into the mountain to finally bring back down the law of God on tables of stone. And God said, you can't go in. You disobeyed. But I'll tell you what, there was still faith. And it was not only his faith, but it was also a gracious, merciful God that he was dealing with. In connection with that faith, he was recognized. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10 through 12, and there has not risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent to him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all the servants and to all his land, for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Yes, he disobeyed, but he was dealing with a merciful God. And these words came from God about this man. I knew him as a friend, face to face, not like the other prophets that I dealt with, where I gave my message through signs and dreams and visions. But I spoke to him as friend, face to face. Numbers 12 and verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. I can't imagine a leader like that. Why would you not want to follow a leader like that? Thus we have, really in that statement right there, the type of Christ Jesus, as described in Isaiah the 42nd chapter, verses 1 through 4, that he would not quench a smoking flax, he would not break a reed, he did not come to be a militant, but he was meek, gentle, and mild. And he was, of course, the antitype to Moses, the type, who was of the same attitude. Moses was still then recognized by God for all that he did. He received his punishment by not going into that promised land. But he was present there on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured. And it says in Luke the 9th chapter, verse 30 and 31, two men were there talking with Jesus. They were Moses and Elijah. They also looked bright and glorious, telling us of their condition. You know, I can't pronounce anyone into heaven other than who God has pronounced into heaven. And I can pronounce Moses and Elijah into heaven because God has pronounced them into heaven. They were talking with Jesus about something that they had an interest in, and each and every one of us should have an interest in. That was about his death that would happen in Jerusalem, and there was a reason for that. Through that only is absolute forgiveness. Through that only is reconciliation unto God. They had an interest. I pray that you have an interest. Here's our application. Hebrews 11, 28 and 29, and then also 32 through 40. By faith he kept the Passover, speaking of Moses, sprinkled the blood, talking about the dedication of the tabernacle, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. The sprinkling of the blood was about, the last plague. I made a mistake there. Excuse me. Verse 32 through 40. What more shall I say, the Hebrew writer says, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. There's an indication there about Samson. I think that statement there applies. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves on the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Imagine that. The great heroes of the Bible. We have a listing here. Not all are listed, but the majority are listed. The great heroes of faith. Along with the other heroes of faith that are listed there in Hebrews 11 chapter. These did not receive the promise. Verse 40. Since God has provided something better for us that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And that apart from us doesn't mean by our goodness, by our own righteousness, but rather by our timing that we came about in the last days when our Savior came. And it was because of Him now there is hope. Here's the application really of this lesson. You live by faith and you'll be recognized by God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? With all the turmoil and trouble that takes place in this life, there's still that hope that the God of heaven, the majestic being of all, will recognize us and recognize us by name if we are faithful to Him. I'll give you an example because I believe it's demonstrated by deity. whenever you look in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 32 and 33, Jesus said, "Whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But he who denies me will not confess me. He who denies me, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." And I believe just six chapters later that Jesus demonstrates that to be true. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, beginning in verse 13, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, you're Jeremiah, Elijah, John the Baptizer, one of the prophets." And then he says to his 12, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now look at what Jesus says to him. Look at what deity says to Peter. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter." What did Jesus do right there? Exactly what he said that deity would do. He confessed Jesus Christ. I ask you, in principle, of that those two particular passages, will you this day, by obedience, confess Christ Jesus? A lot of trial, a lot of turmoil in this life. Let these lessons that you learn from them be in connection with faith toward God. And if you will you please act upon that? Because there is victory. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.